I want God's way to be my way. I cite Jenny here.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10. We are speaking about fasting, but not in the usual traditional way we've usually talked about it. When you look at prayer and fasting, we normally know it with regards to the sense of testing, or should we say eating, an exercise during which you deny your body food. But we don't want just to look at that aspect. We want to look at fasting in terms of the other four senses. The sense of sight, yeah, the sense of hearing, feeling, and all those things. This evening I want to talk about sight. Yes, you can let your eyes fast the way your mouth and your stomach can fast. Now let us go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10. If you have a Bible with you, I would love for us to read it together. Shall we read? And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. Is that something you would desire to do? Whatever your eyes desire, you give them. Is that a nice thing? Well, you need to know how Solomon ended up, and then you know the answer in your heart. He says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I gave them. My brothers and sisters, our Christian walk is a walk of self-denial. That's the Christian experience. The Lord Jesus said, if you are not ready to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow me, then you can't walk with me. So what is our Christian experience? It's about denying ourselves. What is denying yourself? Knowing that you have the power within your mind, and it is your privilege to do something, but you are able to forego that and say, I won't do it for the glory of God. That is denying what yourself has a right to. When you pray and fast, that is an exercise of self-denial. You know that I can eat. Well, many times when we do fasting, we like our monthly fastings. We come here, we pray whole day. But you know you can pray and fast even as we are going for work, right? Maybe everyone else is hungry and they are rushing to the canteen to eat. And maybe there's good, nice smelling food. But you say, well, today I have a program with my God. I am speaking with the Lord. I'll spend less time in these other things. Maybe I'll spend time in my office. I'll try to meditate as I'm trying to do my work. Maybe there'll be a sermon playing. I just want to focus and concentrate. I believe most of us, we've done such a thing. What are you trying to do? The flesh is hungry. Your stomach wants to eat, but you're telling it, no. I am on a program with God. So you are, it's exercising self-denial. Now let me ask something. Have you ever gone in a fasting, especially for more than a day? And then maybe you fasted for 3 days. What usually happens after you've broken your fast? Those days we used to, before we had a church building, we used to go to the mountains, right? Because we didn't have a place where we could worship. So we'd go to the mountains, sometimes spend some 3 days there, worshiping, praising the Lord, not eating. Yeah, even not drinking water sometimes. And then when you come out of such an experience, what usually do you experience? When you want to eat food, what goes on in your mind? Let's say you've broken the fast. You've now resumed. Have you noticed that every time maybe you want to drink water or you want to eat, it's in your mind like, oh, I'm fasting. And then you realize, oh, I broke my fast. Have you ever experienced something like that? Yeah, it usually happens. You become very sensitive. Have you also noticed that when you've been in prayer and fasting, there is a deep urge to pray? Maybe it's morning. You just feel like there's no struggle at all to say, I'm supposed to sleep. Waking up to start praying becomes so very easy. Is this familiar? Ever experienced that when you're from fasting? It becomes very easy to flow, and you just want to, any little time you want to speak to the Lord, maybe you want to play a sermon, to listen to a sermon. Now, that is the result of fasting, which affects mainly the sense of taste, and we're just using that as a reference point, but we know it goes with eating, it goes with your stomach and all that. It creates that sensitivity. But let us talk about the sense of sight. The way we can fast in terms of food, well, we can also deny our flesh. We can deny ourselves in terms of sight, what we look at. You see, discipline is such an important thing. The tongue, again speaking about fasting to do with the mouth, the tongue wants to eat. It wants to taste food, isn't it? But suppose you, what Solomon here said, suppose we replaced food. Suppose instead of saying, whatsoever mine eyes desired, suppose we say, whatsoever my mouth desired, I gave it to it. Do you think it will result into a healthy body? Will it? Because in your tongue, there are taste buds. They're the ones which tell you, this is sweet, this is salty, this is nice. However, do you realize that the purpose of eating food is not testing? Did you realize that? Yeah, it's not. Actually, test only lasts for seconds. Correct? I don't know what your favorite food is, but if you test a very nice food, you put it in your mouth. How long does the niceness last in the mouth? Huh? Very few seconds, right? But does it mean when the test finishes, does it mean that's it? The food has accomplished its purpose. Actually, the work of the food has not even yet started. When it drops down into the stomach and it begins getting charred and broken down, down into the intestines, when those little tiny lining of the intestine, they begin to take that food and make it become part of your blood. Now, do you feel any of that? Do you feel it now that the food now is becoming blood? Do you feel that? But when you are testing food, do you feel that now I'm enjoying the sweet? You're able to feel that. But when the real work is happening, absorption, you don't feel anything. Yet, what happens in the stomach and in the intestine is what becomes part of your life, although you don't feel it. Can you see that? Now, if because chicken and chips taste nice, Let me give it to my mouth. Oh, Coca-Cola tastes nice. Let me feed it to my mouth. If our lives were regulated or led by test, we'll get sick. And you know, there are all sorts of diseases which come because of no self-denial in terms of eating. Today we have so many challenges, health challenges, diabetes, and all that. I'm not saying every diabetic person, they didn't have the discipline, but you know what I'm talking about. There are so many diseases and sicknesses that can come as a result of not denying yourself certain things, right? Now, a person who is disciplined, he will know that, okay, the smell is good and all that, but that food is not for me. Or, it's not time for me to eat that. If I eat it now, that would be eating too much of that. That is denying yourself, denying your flesh, although it has an appetite for something, you say no. Now, prayer and fasting is an exercise of self-denial. We're not talking about health purposes. In this case, we are talking about you want to seclude yourself to have some quiet time with the Lord. Maybe you are seeking God over something. So you want to focus, you want to meditate, you want to seek the Lord. Amen. Now, back to what we want to talk about. The way we fast and discipline ourselves when it is in terms of food, eyes also have their food. Right? Eyes feed. Eyes eat. Now, let me mention this. There is a promise in the scripture, Ephesians 4 verse 11. There is a promise of perfection. And we know that promise points to the rapture. For us to be raptured, we need to attain perfection. That's a wonderful promise. However, that does not mean we sit down and say, we are waiting for perfection. It doesn't work like that. The promise of perfection will never be realized by us sitting down and say, we are waiting for the bride to be perfected. There is nothing that works like that in nature. Look at a seed. Well, I always love to give an example of a mango seed, but it can be any seed. Do you know that if you desire to have an avocado tree at your farm, maybe you visit a farm of a certain person and you see avocado trees and you say, well, I would love to have this on my farm as well. And that farmer puts a seed in your hand. Do you know that a seed is a promise of an avocado tree? Is that true? That seed inside it is an avocado tree. It's a promise to you that you will one day have an avocado tree. It's a promise. If you were to go in the laboratory, they can dissect it and they can prove to you, indeed, this is a seed of an avocado tree. But do you put the seed there and say, I'm waiting for a tree to come out of it? No. There has to be the right conditions to be cultivated around the seed. Correct? Yeah. There has to be consistent effort of watering it, adding manure, ensuring there's a right environment. When that is done, then the promise which is trapped in the seed will manifest. In the same way, brothers and sisters, perfection. When I say perfection, I'm talking about our ingredient for the rapture. What will bring about the rapture? Perfection is a promise. And indeed, we can read it in the scriptures that the fivefold ministry has to continue working until we attain that perfection, until we grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a promise. And indeed, it will be fulfilled. Paul says, we are the bride, And Christ is waiting for a bride which will be without spot. That speaks of perfection. Perfection is a promise, but just like the avocado seed we were talking about, it also requires a continuous, deliberate exercise of surrendering to the will of God. What is perfection? Like I mentioned the other day, perfection is not wearing a long dress. Perfection is not keeping natural hair. Those things are good, but they are only fruits of the word we have received. You know that Muslims even dress much better than what we call Christianity, isn't it? If perfection is right dressing, those people are 99.9% about ready to get raptured. But that's not it. Perfection is not, I'm not able to steal, so I am achieving perfection. You know what? I stopped lying. When people ask me, I tell the truth. I think I'm moving closer to perfection. I think with the precious message we have received in this day, we've gone beyond such elementary things. Amen? We can't start arguing on, is this dress right for me or is this trouser? I think we've gone beyond that. We are reaching out for something higher. Amen? Something greater. This is not time to say, I'm trying to surrender to God so that I stop lying. Those are basic works of repentance, right? But what is perfection? Perfection is growing into the image of Christ, into the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. Apostle John said, we do not know how we shall look like at the time of the coming of Christ, but we know one thing, we shall look as he is. We shall be like him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, the thing is, this perfection is a process. It's not a one-day thing that, one day we shall wake up as believers and then we realize, hey, we are perfect today. Suddenly, I am perfect today. No. Perfection is a process. Jesus, now, bear with me. Let us quickly read this. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 10. I want to show you that perfection is a process. Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 5, I think. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to learn obedience. Did you hear that? By what? There were things which brought about that obedience. By the things which he suffered. You know that when you suffer, suffering produces a certain kind of a character that brings about the discipline of self-denial. You know that, huh? If a person has experienced how lack feels, how hunger feels, and they see another person who is hungry, they will be able in a certain moment to deny themselves something they could have eaten themselves and say, well, let me help out someone. Why? What has brought about that? That person has experienced something in life. Verse 9, and being made perfect. Now you see that? There was a process of learning obedience, and there was a time for which it is said, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now, in speaking about this perfection, sight plays a very crucial role. Sight, what you see, plays a very crucial role in what you become in life. We all desire one day to become like Jesus, to grow in the stature of perfection. But here is the thing. We need to know that we don't just become what we wish for. We become what we continuously do repetitively every day. That is what you become. You don't become just what you wish for. You become what you continuously do, what you continuously. Today we want to speak about we are speaking about. What you continuously see is what you become. Eyes are windows to the soul. What eyes see is not for mere sight, so that you look at something. What you continuously see, it forms your mind, it forms your thought processes. And here is something. Opposite to what Solomon said, listen to what Job said. In Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. If you can, please, let's read it together. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Let us read that again. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? This is Job. Well, we usually talk about Job as having been a perfect man. The perfectness which was in Job was not just something which happened. What does he say? I made a covenant with my eyes that there are things I will never look at. That's Job. And the covenant he made is, I won't look on a woman. Other versions will make it more explicit. I won't look upon a woman lustfully. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'll never look upon a woman lustfully. Of course, why would Job make a covenant with his eyes? What is the meaning of this expression? It simply means, although his eyes may want to look at certain things, and he was a man of influence and power, but Job said, I've agreed with my eyes, there are things I'm not going to look at. He denied his eyes certain things which were not right for them. Why was Job careful with that? Because he knew, if I don't make this covenant, whatever my eyes want to see, I satisfy them, hey, it won't take long, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have problems. If you want to know how powerful those two windows you have on your face called eyes, if you want to know how powerful they are, you need to see how marketing organizations, marketing techniques really aim for your eyes. How many are on Facebook here? You have a Facebook account. Let me see. Have you ever noticed what happens when you are scrolling? The things you see. Most of the things you see, do you like them? Hello? You'll be scrolling. An advert pops up. It could be a vehicle or something like that. Many times they'll have all these immoral things. And you say, I don't want to look at that. You go on television, the same company which advertised on Facebook, it will flash on the same advert you saw. Now, there is a very sophisticated scheme behind advertising. Advertising, they make use of your sense of sight. Your eyes are very sensitive. Among the most sensitive parts of your body. Okay? Your eyes are always curious to look. If an explosion happened, maybe a bus has caught fire or something has happened, you see a lot of people rushing there. They're rushing there not to go and help. No. Just to go and see. You've seen that many times, huh? People just want to go and see. Hey, watch Tika TV. People just rush and see. Hey, where? People just want to see. The thing is, in advertising, you look at something today. Say, hey, that looks good. Maybe you won't pay attention. Tomorrow,
You walk through this maybe shopping mall, and then what do you see? You see the same item. Do you know at one point or the other you say, how much is this thing? Communication has begun, has triggered. Hey, one day you need to notice what happens. Maybe you are in a vehicle or you are just walking. There are these hustlers in town. They'll be selling things. They'll be selling things, trousers, shirt, or a charger. Just put one glance and look at it. It's like you've told him, I'm interested. You say, hey, boss, hey, ningatoseko mtemo. You've seen that? You just make an eye contact. That's it. He knows you are interested. And now, when you say, nizingati, you are gone. He will keep following you. He will reduce the amount until a transaction happens. These things happen in our spiritual lives as well. Look at David. The Bible says, at a time when Israel went to war, what did David do? He went on top of his house. Atop that house, he saw a woman bathing naked. She was doing her business, whatever it was. And that was the beginning of a story which ended in shame. What triggered it? He saw. What you see, you may not realize, at a certain point, it will end up in a transaction. Is that true, brother? Yes. That is why Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. There are things I can look at, there are things I cannot look at. Hey, there could be half many of the temptations we face which can completely be defeated or obliterated by simply restraining what your eyes look at. It is important for us to know that what we look at, we ultimately become. If you've noticed a certain man, he dresses a certain outfit, and oh, it impresses you. You feel he looks good in that. And you begin to think, won't I look nice in that? Have you seen a lot of expensive magazines? They'll put a lot of the adverts about how this outfit looks good and all that. Magazines, adverts, they all are after the sense of sight. There has to be a guard. There has to be self-denial to what your eyes look at. Oh, one can say, but how do you just do that? Job has already given us a hint. Let us go to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding or looking as in a glass, that means mirror, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Apostle Paul says, we are looking into the mirror with our eyes. We are looking into the mirror, spiritual mirror. What kind of a mirror? A mirror of God's word. And he says, as we continue to look into that mirror, we become what we are seeing in there. What are we seeing in there? The glory of the Lord. You become what you are seeing. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ, when he was fasting, what did he do? He moved away from people. Let us go to Matthew 4. We'll conclude with Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit
into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here's something I want you to think about. God knew. Jesus, after his baptism, Satan was after him. God knew. The Spirit of God knew. Jesus would be tempted. This is the Son of God. It would happen. It was inevitable that the tempter will follow him because he was about to begin his ministry. Any man who is set to get into his ministry, there will be temptation. There will be resistance. The devil doesn't chase a parked car. He chases a car on the move. When a person is setting forth into his ministry or into his gift, it attracts temptation. It attracts the devil fighting that person. Okay? Why? Satan is after what will come out of that ministry, what will come out of that gift, what will come out of what you'll be doing. The Spirit of God knew that now that Jesus was baptized and he was about to begin his ministry, it was inevitable the tempter will follow him. And notice, where did the Spirit take him to? To a crowd where people were? Where did the Spirit lead him to? To a place where there are not people, right? A place where he will be alone. A place where he will refrain from eating. A place where he can spend more time in prayer. If temptation is coming to meet you, you know what will help you? You know what will save you? It is being in prayer. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Do you remember those words of the Lord? Why, there's something about it. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires your mind, but I have prayed for you. Prayer. But not just prayer. Now you can pray. You can pray at home. You can pray at your workplace. You can pray anywhere. But there comes a time when, hey, you need to take a deeper step. Here Jesus, when the devil was following him, he went in fasting. Away from people. Not just away from people. Away from attractions, things that could get the attention of sight. That is profoundly important. Many times, Brother Branham goes in the wild there. Wild as in the bush. Away from seeing things around. That helps. That helps. You know, many times when we are praying, we close our eyes. It's not a doctrine. But one reason we do that is not to be distracted by things. You just want to focus. That's one reason for that. But it's not a doctrine. Look at how Satan tempted Jesus. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after her, what, and hungered. He was hungry. The body was affected. He was hungry. The devil doesn't just throw any kind of temptation at you. He looks at the situation. He looks at what is your weakest point, or what kind of a situation are you in for which he can easily take advantage of you. And many times, it is in those points when we are weak that we let off the guard in those areas. At this time, Jesus was hungry. Not just hungry, but some verses says he was hungered. He was hungry, very hungry, hungry. 40 days is not a joke. He was hungry. What do you think Jesus needed at that time? What would easily tempt him? Huh? A worldly song? What would easily tempt Jesus? Siwangi. Food. Why? He was at his weakest point. He had denied his flesh to eat. And so, food would be very appealing. I've noticed that when I'm in fasting, even certain foods I don't like carpenter, becomes very appealing. Even foods you don't think about, you say, hey,
If it was served, I can eat it. Why? The body, the stomach, the test, it's at a weakest point, and so you want to eat something. Now, notice. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, what was the temptation? Command these stones be made bread. You think the devil did not know Jesus is the Son of God? You think the devil did not know he had the power? Jesus had just received the Spirit of God in him at baptism. Now the thing is, with that Spirit, with that power, with that anointing, being the Son of God, God even testified, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. You know, when a father is pleased with a son, when a son asks for something, the father will give him. Now, Jesus had that power. Jesus could have easily prayed, Father, now I need something to eat. But notice, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is Jesus doing here? He is restraining himself. Satan is trying to tempt him to use his will, to use his choice. But he denies himself that. Not to follow what the devil is speaking, not to follow what the flesh may be wanting. That is self-denial, right? You're saying, I will only live by what the word of God reveals to me, not what I wish to do. That's self-denial. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy sea and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Do you realize that all these temptations were about Jesus to exercise the power of God at will? Him being the Son of God. And that is the opposite of perfection. Perfection involves not doing what we wish, but surrendering and yielding to the will of God because we trust that's the best thing to do. It's the right thing to do. You ever wondered what perfection is? No, it's not completing a syllabus of doctrines and mysteries and intellectual stuff. It is more to do with our spiritual walk with Christ and our transformation to be like the firstborn among many brethren, which is Jesus Christ. You say, hey, but are mysteries not important? Yes, they are part of the process. But these mysteries come not to make us smarter or more intelligent, but to give us information that will lead us to loving God even more. And Jesus said unto him in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Dear brethren, we are living in a world which has thrown out so many things to attract our sight. And if one is not careful, they'll end up in sulfating, wanting to have what you see. But it's not everything you see that you need. In this era and time of social media, we spend so much time on these phones, right? They've become part of our lives. Every now and then, it is scrolling on the screen. Sometimes do a fasting. You say, I don't want to look at the phone today. I just want to be in prayer and seeking the Lord. I don't want to be distracted. Stay away from
these things which have obsessed humanity, social media. People post things, including scriptures, not really to edify someone, but to have likes and to declare a physical presence. Every now and then, well, one could be online. Nothing wrong with being online. But you need to know that this phone can be quite a doorway to a strange world. A world of immorality, a world of jokes, a world of nonsense, a world which can introduce language which is unholy. You hear children sometimes use language which is not right. What has happened? Social media, the phone, television have such a big influence. You look at our country, you know much of what is trending, the styles you see. Where did they come from? What people see. Yes, what people see. Things which are trending, the way women dress, you notice that they get it from what they see in television, what they see as movie stars or what is trending. When our eyes fast by looking into the Word of God, every now and then you train your eyes to meditate, to read the word, make it a part of you. And here we're not just talking about physical sight, we're talking about the sight of your mind, where you take this word, you look into the Word of God, it becomes a part of you. Because even when you are hearing a sermon on radio, on phone, your mind, as you listen, it sees something. You know, eyes and what you hear, they work together. And your mind will be filled with good things, because eyes are windows to the mind. What your eyes see, it forms a picture in your head. It starts a conversation in your thoughts. That conversation can be of unbelief. That conversation can be something that takes you away from God. And that is why let us choose to behold, to look into the Word of God. As we look into the Word of God, we gradually will be transformed into the Word. Praise God. Let us make a covenant with our eyes that a thing which dishonors God, has no regard for the Word of God, I won't cast my eyes on it. I'll despise it. Yes, you can make a deliberate decision in your life. And you realize and notice that as you get yourself in an environment of people who are spirit-filled, you are going to have different kinds of motivations in your life. As children are growing up in an assembly like this, when they see, oh, the deacon dresses in a certain way, he always loves to wear his necktie like that, he always loves to some lead in a certain way. That is how I grew up, in a Pentecostal Holiness Church. There are certain people who became my people I admired. You know, I remember there used to be Elder Tembo. He would preach, and it kind of just steered my heart. I began to desire that. I was a very little boy, but I started despising casual wear. Not to say there's anything wrong with casual wear, but when dressing, I wanted to have a necktie. I wanted to dress a certain way. That started very early in childhood. Now, what am I saying? There is an environment we were growing up in. And what we were seeing around, we desired to become like that. Why? That is what the eyes were looking at. Now, if a child, if he looks, he's watching something on the phone, what he sees are young people saying, hey, your baby, and you know, they dress in a certain way and they're sagging and all that, you'll notice that that young man is going to have a certain test of how he wants to look like. One day he'll go to a barber shop, he says, okay, here, reduce the hair a little bit on my sides. Hey, where is that coming from? It's coming from what his eyes see around, what motivates him. Is that true? Before you realize it, you find this young man wants a certain kind of a haircut. He wants his hair to be a little bit curled. Watch what kind of friends he has. Watch what kind of things he likes watching. Watch what kind of things he likes drawing when he's alone.
That tells you that's what his eyes are feeding on. The food the eyes feed on becomes your outward looks. Why? It paints a story in your mind. It paints something in you. If you spend time with believers, you spend time with Holy Ghost-filled people, you spend time in such environments, there is no way suddenly you start desiring to look a certain way which is carnal, which is ungodly. No, we are motivated by what our eyes feed on. May we make a covenant with our eyes the way Job made. What is this covenant? You don't have to make yourself some rules to say, hey, when I look at a thing, you know, I'll look aside and all that. That would be putting yourself under the law. Here is the simplest way. Look into that mirror of God's word. Look into the eyes of Christ. Jesus said, if you test of the waters, the living waters, you never thirst anymore. I can tell you one thing again. When you look into the face of Christ, there is no fashion of the world, there is no appearance of evil that will attract your eyes. Because there is something about the word of God. There is something about the face of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Shall we stand?
To be my way every day.